According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in Colossians chapter 4 as we get started this morning. Colossians 4, verses 2 and following. Remember, we took verse 1 out of chapter 4 and moved it to chapter 3 where it belongs. Chapter 4, verses 2 and following. And where God is spirit, he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning, let's make sure we are filled with the Spirit. So let's take a moment for silent prayer and humble ourselves under the authority of Bible doctrine. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning thankful for grace and truth, thankful for the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the blessings we have in the church age, Father, for each believer priest to be permanently indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and also for us to be filled with the Spirit, Father. We pray for the teaching ministry today as we study to show ourselves approved, open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves, starting in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's verses 2 through 4, which is as far as we're, probably further we're going to make it today. But let me reintroduce the chapter as we did on Wednesday, in case you weren't with us on Wednesday, kind of give an outline for what we're going to be doing, working our way through chapter 4. Colossians closes with chapter 4 containing a pair of exhortations followed by a rather lengthy conclusion with various personal notes. And so essentially we're breaking down the chapter into two parts. Verses 2 through 6 consists of these exhortations, a pair of exhortations, which you'll spot because it's in verse 2 it's devote yourselves and in verse 5 it's conduct yourselves. So really easy to break, to outline it, and to break the two exhortations down to the devote yourselves and the conduct yourselves exhortations. But when we get past verse 6 and we get to verse 7, then it turns personal. And as to all my affairs, that is my personal business, what's going on in my life and other ministry details, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, he will bring you information. And so we have the personal notes in verses 7 through 18 and a variety of greetings and details related to Paul's possible travel and other circumstances. And it is curious. He says in verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances. And it's a curious thing because we are designed to be a body and we are designed to love one another and serve one another and to be aware of each other and our circumstances. So we're going to be describing these things and exploring biblically where are the boundaries. You know, we don't want to be busybodies. We don't want to jump into other people's business. And so we don't intrude into your business, but we are aware of your circumstances. Does that make sense? And so in being aware of one another's circumstances, there's actually edification that happens. Again, verse 8 says that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And so there's an encouragement value that comes through being aware of one another's circumstances and through praying for one another in the love that we're called to do. Anyway, we'll save all that. But verses 7 through 18 is the conclusion with the personal notes. And it is pretty long. Other than Romans, I think it's the longest of Paul's conclusions and personal notes. So Romans is the record setter there. Well, for today, though, we're going to center on the first part here, these two exhortations. The first one is verses 2 through 4. The second one is verses 5 through 6. And they're actually rather linked. And you'll see that as we proceed. So, we start with devote yourselves. I've titled this paragraph, devote yourselves and conduct yourselves. But starting with devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer needs to be a corporate devotion. And this is the first point of application, the first point in the outline. because the devotion and the prayer, the verbs here are in the plural. Now, this is something we all do collectively, and we can go home and do it individually. But when we do it together, when we're here in the building, when we're assembled together for the purpose of prayer, it allows us to wrestle together through these issues. Devote yourselves to prayer. And so we want to start by asking ourselves, what exactly is a devotion? What does it mean to be devoted? Is it a pursuit, an energetic pursuit? Does the devotion center on the energy that we pour into it? What makes something a devotion as opposed to a pastime or as opposed to a hobby or just a passing interest, for example? There are folks that, you know, this is the high holy day of those with a football devotion, right? So it depends on, you know, what you are devoted to. And others that pay attention haphazardly or, oh, is that today? I lost track. Is that still even a thing? Does the NFL even exist anymore? You know, I mean, I lose track of that kind of thing. So then there's golf devotions and Scrabble devotions and any number of other devotions. And at some point, a hobby becomes consuming, and you realize, you actually weep a little bit when you realize how much money you've spent on this. It's not a hobby anymore after a certain financial threshold. So these are the things we deal with in terms of devotion, okay? And I like to really, I think, to me, the simplest definition is when other things get sacrificed for this, then you know it's a devotion, okay? When push gets to shove and you find out what got pushed and what got shoved and what is it that took the back seat so that you could keep this in the front seat, that tells you what you're devoted to. And if you're devoted to your wife, you're devoted to your family, you're devoted to the Lord, you're devoted to your church, those are the positive devotions. And then when you find that the things you say you're devoted to clearly aren't, because there's a difference in what you say and what you do and how you live and the things that get pushed off to the side. And so, yeah, when it gets tossed by the wayside, you realize, oh, that's not much of a devotion after all, is it? Because it just got tossed out the window in the real devotion of what it is you're pursuing. So the verb here for devotion really is a verb of eagerness. It's a verb of standing ready. And I like the very first use of it in Mark 3:9. But the verb is proskartereo. And proskartero. We got a good start on a Wednesday, and I want to pick up this morning with where we left it. But the idea is you're standing ready. You're standing before somebody, like in a military formation. You're present and you're ready for duty. You're standing ready. You're at the beck and call of somebody for whatever they may need. See, and this is the use that we have in Mark 3:9. Where Jesus, there were so many crowds that were gathered around and the multitudes were increasing, thousands and thousands of people. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd. And so that they would not crowd him. And at a certain point, he even had to get into the boat and be rowed a little bit distance from the shore so that he could stand there and preach and address the crowds that were on the shore. And so the thousands of people were standing there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's in the boat, you know, I don't know, 10 feet or whatever, offshore, anchored there or positioned there so that there could be some space and could be some distance. You can imagine. And I don't blame them. Israel's been waiting for their Messiah for, you know, 2,000 years since Abraham. And so early on, there was all that excitement and all that wonder and all the particularly in tandem with John the Baptist and the other ministries that were taking place. But this expression, a boat should stand ready for him, that's the verb proskartereo. And so, you know, if you're standing ready, then take this now to the prayer imperative in Colossians 4, that when it says devote yourselves to prayer, that means like this boat is always standing ready. We're going to jump in prayer at a moment's notice if necessary. You know, if Jesus needs to bail and cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, then by golly, I'm going to have that boat ready to go. Okay? And so this is what it comes down to with respect to our corporate prayer, that it needs to be standing ready, that we need to be, this is, you know, at a moment's notice, we get word of Esther, or we get word of something else going on, and so we need to immediately be prepared to get together in prayer, and that's on a corporate basis. you know, in our homes or wherever we happen to be, we're going to drop everything and get ready to prayer. So this is part two, by the way, why I'm excited that we're going to start having more options available for our prayer lists, that beyond just an email, which you may not see for a day or two or 10, however often you check your emails, but there's going to actually be possibilities now. You'll be able to customize your choice of notifications. So if you would rather have a text rather than an email, if you would rather have a push notification through the Faith Life app, you're going to have complete control over how you receive the prayer notifications, so that it may be at a moment's notice when the word goes out and then your phone starts to buzz and you say, well, what is this? And you pull it out and you, oh, it's my Faith Life app. And you realize, hey, there's a fervent prayer going on. Let's do it. Drop what you're doing wherever you might be. So even in a Scrabble tournament, okay? I'm teasing. We're not having Scrabble tournaments these days. COVID has locked us out. But the point being, wherever you may find yourself, if your cell phone is always within arm's reach, then you may choose to receive your prayer notifications on that basis. Other than, you know, you may choose to do the email once a month and then, oh, I should have been praying for that 3 weeks ago. Okay. So, proskartereo, and this is the term, and so I like the vividness of this very first use to connect it with Colossians 4:2, to devote yourselves to prayer. The rest of these examples are also good, maybe not as vivid, but I think they are useful. We have additional uses of the verb, and then we have a cognate noun of proskarteresis. And that's the feminine noun there that's used in Ephesians 6:18 for perseverance. But it's really a verb of stick-to-itiveness. It's a verb of sticking. And so perseverance could be a noun of stick-to-itiveness. But the verb idea that you're sticking to a person, you're sticking to a mission, you're sticking to an objective, you're sticking to an activity, you're sticking to it. Is involved in the proskartereo application. So let's run through a few more of these, because I think, we saw Acts 1, Acts 2, and Acts 6 before we ran out of time on Wednesday, but it won't take us long to run through these again. Acts 1:14. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples watch him go on the Mount of Olives, and he goes up. And then they had to return into Jerusalem. Remember, the Mount of Olives is just to the east. So they returned back to Jerusalem, went back to the upper room, that famous upper room. And they're going to hang out there for 10 days. And they're going to stay there until the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. But it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Proskartereo. They were sticking together in prayer. And along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with his brothers. And we're thrilled to see this, because up until the resurrection, the brothers weren't even saved. And so in these 40 days of resurrection ministry, James and Jude and the other brothers, the sisters perhaps, the family there comes to faith in Christ, and they get saved. And now they're involved in these fervent prayer meetings, as we have it described there. And then Peter's going to stand up and preach. Gathering about 120 persons. So how large was that upper room? And different aspects there. We get to Acts chapter 2 and we find our mission. This is now on the day of Pentecost. And the sermon that he preaches on in Acts 2 is a public sermon. But to the folks that had gathered together for Pentecost, the devout Jews from all over the Roman world that had assembled together for Pentecost, Peter has a message for them. And it's not evangelistic as much as it is, so it's not targeting converts, it's targeting crossovers. Peter's trying to let these Jewish believers know that they're Old Testament saints and they need to cross into the church. They need to become New Testament saints. And so the sermon that he preaches in Acts 2 is not for converts, it's for crossovers, as we understand it. But anyway, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We've got four items there. And we used to put this, I don't know if we still do we still put this in the church bulletin, that these are our prime activities. Maybe we do, I don't remember. We do, okay. And so, yeah, you can spot it there, Acts 2:42, our activities. So we're here for teaching, for communion, for fellowship, and for prayer. And these are the prime activities at Austin Bible Church. Anything else that we want to do over and above that, any other activities we want to have beyond that is fine, but it's extra. This is these are our fundamental activities that we see here. So they were continually devoting themselves. Again, what's a devotion? What do you sacrifice for? What gets pushed? What takes priority? Those kind of things. Not only verse 42, but we get down to verse 46. Day by day. Well, let me see the rest of this. So, because there was conflict that was happening as well. Persecution and property was being seized and other things. And so we're told in verse 44, those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And this is specifically with reference to the conflict they were engaged in here with the Jewish religious leaders that were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And I think we've got to be careful with this, because if we're not, there's folks out there that'll point to this and they'll try to justify communism or socialism. They'll try to justify making this normative for the church age. And that even in places like America or places where we're not subject to having our houses seized, that we should still engage in communism, because they did in Jerusalem in 33 AD. And that is such a logical fallacy. It's insane. But there are people that will try to defend that in any event. So they begin to pool, to liquidate, to the things that could be seized, and to have the blessings of cash available to provide for one another. And even Barnabas, I love Barnabas, because his land was in Cyprus. His land was beyond reach where the Sanhedrin could have gotten to it, but he sold it anyway and came and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet and received his Barnabas name on that basis. Anyway, those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. And I think that's interesting, because that meant they kept going back to the very people that were attacking them, to the very people that were rejecting them, their Jewish brethren, going back to the temple. Imagine going to a place where you're not welcome, where they're calling you a heretic, where they're calling, but day by day they kept going back in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I think the temple ministry was their outreach. House to house was where they were ministering to one another and studying the Word of God and praying and all these other activities. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Difference between breaking bread and having meals, okay? So there's the communion service, which is different than this. Later they would call it an agape meal. It would have a love meal, but those were separate activities. Anyway, taking communion and having meals together. Continually devoted. We get to chapter 6 and verse 4. And the priorities here, when the widows have their complaints, their legitimate complaints, the widows have to be provided for, but the apostles are not the right servants to be providing for those needs. And so this is the origin of the deacon office. This is the origin of table waiters for table waiting service and in feeding of the widows and the issues there. Acts chapter 6. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. So we have the very first principle here of church growth. More members, more complaints. Okay, and that's not wrong. It's just the reality for what happens, because every church member that you add is a human being with issues. Okay, we're all sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. Just saying, that's the way it works. In this case, the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so there was a negligence. There was a prioritization that was taking place. The native Hellenistic, or the native Hebrews, were getting the priority, and the Hellenistic non-native Jews were kind of getting shafted, or the short end of the stick. Anyway, it was a problem. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And it's critical that we realize they're not dismissing the complaint. They are validating the complaint. It's real. This is an issue that must be addressed, just not by us. We're not the ones to deal with this. And I think that principle of neglect is key too. There's more vocabulary that you ought to study to see how neglect is the nemesis of devotion. See, because if you truly are devoted to what you're supposed to be devoted for, then you can't neglect. You can't neglect that. So it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. Now they're putting this forth as the foundation. They're putting this forth as their idea for solving this issue. It's not, this is, like I say, the birthing of the deacon office. It will get fleshed out later. There's going to be scripture later that's going to include both deacons and deaconesses. But in this case, it's 7 men as they get started. Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And you'll notice feeding widows, the daily administration of food, the task that serving tables that they're being asked to do. Yes, it's a secular activity, but the qualifications are not secular. The qualifications are spiritual. The principles applied, you want men of character, godliness, men of wisdom, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And this is what you want when you're selecting your deacons and your deaconesses. You want the spiritual character. You want the maturity in the faith, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will, proskartereo, devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the antithesis of neglect is devotion. And we see it here, that the apostles are going to be devoted. And this is why we have it set up in the church age. That's why we have it set up in 1 Timothy 3 and other passages, that we have the work that the pastor does, the work that the deacons do, and what a blessing. I love my deacons. I love my deaconesses. I love those that take care of the administrative matters and other things within the church so that I'm free to study and teach. That's the Baraka heritage. That's the biblical heritage. Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. And, the colonel used to talk about, throw him some red meat every now and then and get him back in the, he didn't call it the mine. He had a study that, he goes into the study and he studies and then he comes out and he teaches and, or did, now he's in heaven. But he would joke about just throw some raw meat in the study every now and then to keep him alive. And that way he can keep studying and then get back in the pulpit and keep teaching. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's what you want. That's what this flock has. That's what we're praying for other flocks to get as well. Because, it's tough and you got a pastor and he's bivocational, he's working outside the church. You want him to go full time if you can. If the Lord provides for that, do you know the blessings of that? When that pastor's got time to study 40, 50, 60 hours a week, it's amazing. But if he's working full time and he's trying to squeeze a study in every now and then that's to the detriment of the flock. All right, Acts 8:13. Acts chapter 8, ministry here, and Simon gets saved. And I don't know how much of this I want to get into, but it's another use in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on. He continued on. He attached himself to, he was devoted to Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. This is a bit of a warning sign to me, and this is something too that I want to pay attention to, because there can be some improperly assigned devotions that some people might be devoted, but they're devoted for the wrong reasons. And so they get devoted to a person for different reasons, or they get devoted to an activity for different reasons. And in this case, Simon, he thought the signs and wonders was kind of cool, and he wanted to have power to be able to dispense the Holy Spirit and some other things. And so he's going to get rebuked here. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well. This is why we get the name Simony. The principle of Simony comes from this very episode here in this man Simon. And Peter says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Okay? So if your heart is not right in this matter, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God, therefore repent. This is the rebuke. He was still devoted. Okay, so let's recognize that sometimes a person can have a devotion, but it's coming from the wrong motivation. It's coming from the wrong attitude. And so you got to be a little bit careful, especially if it's a personality cult, that you end up with a person that's devoted to a person because of whatever. You know, they're devoted to the pastor, confusing that they think it's the man and not the message or whatever else. And you get these personality cults. Trouble every time. All right, how about Acts 10:7? Acts 10:7. Of course, Acts chapter 10, this is our Cornelius chapter here. A man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man. A devout man. Different expression, all right? One who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. Now, this description, I believe he's born again. He's regenerate. He's an Old Testament believer. He's an Old Testament Gentile believer who understands as an Old Testament Gentile believer, he is blessed as he blesses the Jewish people. So keep this in mind right from the very start, right? Because there are some people that try to make him an unbeliever, which I don't think you can do with the usa-based vocabulary of his term here as a devout man who feared God. Then about the ninth hour of the day, he saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Again, convincing me this is an unbeliever is a hard task to do, okay? Because he has prayers and alms that are a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord God of Israel. So dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, who is whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And so this is where we have the proscartereo expression here related to the soldier. Nope. Related to the personal attendants. Here we go. A devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. So his personal attendants here, these are his proscartereo ones. Yes, it's a participle, present active participle of the personal attendants. All right. So think about it. A personal attendant. Somebody that's at your beck and call. Somebody that lives to serve you, okay? That's his personal attendance of a centurion. Kind of like when I was the first sergeant's driver, right? The aide-de-camp. I was his personal attendant. So I drove him around. I set up his tent. I laid out his cot. Made sure, coffee was going in the morning. All right? And if I was a slug, I was going to hear about it. So I didn't want to be a slug. I want to be diligent. I want to be fervent. Anyway. Devout soldier of the centurion. This is to be our attitude in prayer. When it says devote yourselves to prayer, that we want to be on the spot. We want to be ready at the beck and call. So I like that. All right, those are the uses as we have from Luke in the book of Acts. The rest of these are Pauline, including Romans 12:12. Now I like Romans 12, starting in about verse 8 or 9 or so, verse 9. When we get to how a local church functions together, when we have a recipe for a thriving local church with unhypocritical love, we ought to have genuine love one towards another. If you haven't read my newsletter yet, you're going to see it's a love application from Romans 14 on how we are gracious towards one another. Anyway, Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. maybe that's the most important verse you're going to get here this morning, okay? Because of the way our culture is redefining love. And they're trying to call evil good, and they're trying to say, if you don't accept it, then you're not loving. Wait a minute. Let's get God's definition of love here. God's definition abhors evil and clings to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And so this is the mutual reciprocal benefit that we have to function in a flock. Being devoted to one another in Philadelphia and out preferring one another in honor. And so you might have your preferences, but you defer to their preferences. The doctrine of prefer and defer, as my childhood pastor presented, and I think he might have stolen it from somebody else. But anyway, prefer and defer. You prefer something, but you're going to out-honor the other person, and they're going to out-honor you. And as you both do this one to another, this is a great recipe in marriage, in church, and in any relationship there. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is the application. As we're serving one another, we're ultimately serving the Lord, because there are sinners that Christ died for, same as we are. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Same context as Colossians 4, devoted to prayer. And so we want to be diligent about this. It's not a take it or leave it thing. It's not a prayer life where, well, I say grace at my table, grace for my meals, and I pray, you know, every 6 months or so whenever I think my life has gotten rough and maybe I want to admit that my prayer life is not what it should be. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Same context. Some people want to, you know, even the New American Standard put a bold letter in to say, hey, this is a new paragraph now. I think it's the same context. And blessing those who persecute you includes fellow members of your local church that did you wrong, that did something that you're not pleased with. Okay, well, bless us one and all. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. See, that's the problem. When you get to verse 15, you realize, wait a minute, we haven't changed context at all. Why was that? Why did they put a new paragraph division in verse 14 there? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. See, you got the one another. It's the same context from verse 9 all the way through. It's artificial to break it off at verse 14. So devote yourselves to prayer. How about Romans 13? Uh-oh, here's Romans 13. I don't like this chapter. In fact, since Election Day, I stopped reading this chapter. Wait a minute. You only read this chapter during administrations that line up with your political party? You take it out when the other party is in office? Okay. Well, I'd really be stuck out because I'm not either party. How about that? And sometimes I get accused of being a Republican. So I'm not. Why do you think I'm a Republican? Those liberals? Are you kidding me? Anyway, I like to tweak people. All right. So yes, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, and the application that we have here. You're going to see it. Don't resist authority. There's a play on words too, by the way, to be in subjection and to not resist. All right, so hupotasso and then antitasso, and we don't want to resist the authority that God has given to us. Rulers are not a cause of fear. It is a minister of God. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. You ever wonder, why do you pay taxes? The Bible tells you why you pay taxes. I didn't know the Bible told me why I pay taxes. Yes, the Bible tells you why you pay taxes. And if this has not ever been your reason for paying taxes, then maybe, you know, you could think about it. Why do we pay taxes? Because I don't want to go to prison. Because the IRS will hunt me down. Rulers are, is because we are in subjection to the governing authorities. That's why. Because we're in subjection to God. Rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. To this very thing. Devoting themselves. And you say, well, I don't think my ruler is devoting himself to serving God. He may not be. But he is, even if he doesn't think he is. Okay? When God puts a wicked ruler in, when God puts Pharaoh in to afflict Israel, they are servants of God, whether they know it or not, whether they want to be or not. And they're devoted to it, even if they don't understand their own motivation. Okay? You know, when Satan was afflicting Job, was he doing it for God's reasons or his reasons? Well, Satan was doing it for Satan's reasons. But God permitted it for God's reasons. And so Satan, in that illustration, was devoting himself to this very thing as a servant of God. Isn't that marvelous? To me, this is the sovereignty of God that is so majestic that despite any volitional creature, human or angel, and all the evil that they're pursuing for their evil reasons, when God permits it, this is where the permissive will and the overruling will of God is a marvelous thing to study. So in the case of a wicked ruler, okay, we have Nebuchadnezzar who gets saved, but we have Belteshazzar who never gets saved. And Belteshazzar, with the writing on the wall, was a servant of God devoting himself to this very thing. So rulers are servants of God, deacons of God. I think the term there is, liturgos, liturgy, liturgos, liturgical servants of God. How about that? That gets your attention. And then proskartereoing themselves to this very thing. All right. So be in subjection. Not because you like them, but because God put them over you. And defiance opens up divine discipline. Of course, Colossians 4:2 and then Ephesians. Oops. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then Ephesians 6:18. Now this is where we change from the verb to the noun. We change from proskartereo, which is Strong's number 4342. We change to proskarteresis. Proskarteresis. And so, yeah, the eo ending is a verb ending. The asis ending is the feminine noun ending. Proskarteresis. Strong's number 4343. Just the next number in the Strong's index. And this is the only place where it shows up in the New Testament. It is translated perseverance. Maybe we can retranslate it or we can give it a slightly different flavor. But it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert. And we're going to have alertfulness coming up next. In fact, in Colossians 4:2, when it says devote yourselves to prayer, it says keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So both in Colossians and in Ephesians, the prayer devotion is connected to alertness, being on the alert, being awake, being having your eyes open, being aware of things, not ignorant of the things, but aware. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance, that's our devotion, and petition for all the saints. So with all devotion, if you want to use devotion instead of perseverance, that's fine. Find a cognate noun that goes with the verb that we've been studying where we see made ready, standing ready, personal attendant, personally devoted, devoting to the saints. So we have a devotion, a dedication, a stick-to-itiveness, and a petition. That's the prayers on behalf of others here. Petition for all the saints. Are you running out of things to pray for? You shouldn't. How many believers do you know? Okay? And if you've run out of things to pray for, then you don't know enough believers. Let's introduce you to a few more. Okay? Let's introduce you to the entire membership of the church. Who haven't you met in the church yet? All right? Get with them. Find out their circumstances. Stick to it in your prayers on their behalf. And those issues there. So perseverance, yeah, stick-to-itiveness, devotion. How about just a devoted consistency? Be on the alert with a devoted consistency. offering petitions for all the saints. And pray for my behalf, that utterance may be given to me. That's also a parallel with Colossians. Because Paul says, after you're done praying for one another, don't forget to pray for me. Okay? You're not done praying until you've prayed for me. I'm okay going last as long as you get to me before you stop. All right? And we're going to discuss this. What is our privilege in praying for one another in the body of Christ? So, this is what the devotion is. This is what the devotion is. And if this is something that you haven't done, if you haven't looked at the directory for a while, if you haven't looked at the membership list for a while, if you've forgotten, say, it's not only is it a membership, it's not even a membership list, it's a fellowship list, and it's a prayer list. And just run from A to Z, okay? We got two A's, we got two Z's, we got B through Y in the middle there. And cover the list. Cover the list. And if you get to a name and say, oh, I don't know what to pray for that person, I don't think I met that person, then that's another good thing to pray for. Pray, Lord, help me meet this person. Help me find out who they are. Help me find out what they're struggling with. Help me find out how I can pray for them. Help me serve them in prayer. So we're told, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. So subpoint B, devoted prayer is alert prayer. Devoted prayer is alert prayer. It's like, it's a participle. Gregoreo is the participle, present participle. It coincides with the main verb. The main verb is be devoted. But this keeping alert describes the in-tandem activity. So in other words, if you're not alert, you're not devoted. If you're not devoted, you're not alert. Devoted prayer is alert prayer. The verb gregoreo, number 1127, used several times. I didn't put the number of times down there that gregoreo appears. 1127, be on the alert, be awake. There are other forms. I can pull that up here real quick. Alert. Right-click alert. Look at your word study. 15 times. In your color wheel there, it shows you 15 times. Click on there, and it shows you where those 15 times are. 3 times in Matthew, 4 times in Mark. Oh, I like charts. By the way, stay tuned, because with the new Faith Life app that we're hoping everyone can install, with the Faith Life app is going to come a license for Logos Bible software. And so you can have not only the Faith Life app, but you can also have the Logos app. And both apps, and they connect together in the same account, same login, same password. You'll be able to pull up your color wheels, be able to pull up your charts. Look at these things. All right. So 15 times that gregoreo appears in the New Testament. Devoted prayer is alert prayer. Do you know anybody named Gregory? You know why the popes, so many popes have taken the name of Gregory? Because they view themselves as the defenders of the church. They view themselves as the watchers, the planet's shepherds. They're the vicar of Christ, and they want to be on the alert. So they take the name Gregory, and I think there's been, I forget how many there have been, at least 7, there have been more than that, different popes that have taken the name Gregory for their pope name, okay? And anyway, to be on the alert, to be awake. We don't have any Gregories at Austin Bible Church, so I'm not going to get in trouble with any illustrations here. All right. But again, this is why it's important. And if you think you can stay alert and you don't have a consistent prayer life, think again. And if you think you can have a consistent prayer life and not be alert, think again. They go hand in hand. The prayer devotion and the alertfulness, the watchfulness is key. So if you need help staying awake, you need techniques for how to not fall asleep, anything like that. Okay, this is near and dear to me because of my background. Because 4 years as an Army EMP, I did a lot of guard duty. Did a lot of night shift, did a lot of staying awake for 24 hours. And how do you stay awake and not doze? And how do you... you got to be alert. So what are the little tips and the little tricks and the things that you do? Well, spiritually speaking, go to prayer. Be on the alert, spiritually on the alert, in prayer. And the more that you saturate yourself with this kind of consistency, it just becomes second nature. Keeping alert is like keeping fit. You say, well, I want to keep fit, but I don't want to exercise. Well, so if you don't devote yourself to the gym, how do you expect to be keeping fit, right? So devote yourself to prayer, keeping on the alert. All right, I just lost half the congregation. We'll get off of that illustration. Alertness is critical, not only for dangers and snares, that's the obvious. Not only for dangers and snares, but also for open door opportunities. Also for dispensationally correct perspectives of eschatological events. Keeping alert for dispensationally correct perspectives of eschatological events. I phrased that very carefully, and I'm going to speak on it very directly. When we talk about plagues and the plague on Egypt and the plague on America and the plague, are we in the end times? Does COVID mean that we're in the end times? And can believers get out of sorts and out of whack and all misled and wrapped up in current events if they're not dispensationally oriented, if they're not grounded in doctrine and prayerfully alert? Prayerfully alert for the day and age in which we live, as if somehow we're in the midst of the tribulation. No, we are not. Not even close. Okay? And we're going to talk about this, as I think those final verses are significant. But let's start with the dangers and the snares, because that's the obvious thing. Be on the alert. If a false teacher comes in, if there's an attack on the church, I mean, that's the obvious thing. You want to be on the alert for one another. For dangers and snares. Matthew 26:38. Here's Jesus in prayer, and he wants people praying with him, and they keep falling asleep. They can't stay awake. And if you're not awake, you're not watchful. You're not alert. And it's interesting, why did he ditch the other nine, or the other eight? Okay, he only takes three into the garden. They leave the upper room. He's given the upper room discourse, the walk to the garden discourse. He gets to the garden, and only Peter, James, and John are the ones that he invites to come in with him. Judas has already left. He left the upper room earlier to go fetch some soldiers. And then Jesus leaves with the other 11, plus I think Matthias and who knows who else, and Judas and some others that were there. But the however many left the upper room and walked to the garden, he sends them all home and takes only Peter, James, and John into the garden with him for prayer. And Peter and the two sons of Zebedee begins to be grieved and distressed. Began to be grieved and distressed. Say, come on, Jesus, get some doctrine, grow up. No, don't say that. When we imagine the testing that his soul was going through at this moment. So he says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. What happens if he dies of sorrow before he can get to the cross? That's not good. Okay, we don't get saved if that happens, right? But the idea being that spiritual torment can reach a point. We know psychosomatic illness is real. We know your physical body can be tormented on the basis of the spiritual battles you're going through. And he is about to be crushed with the weight of human sin in this garden, in this night, in which the Father shows him what he's going to accept the next day. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and gregoreo, keep watch with me. Remain here and keep watch with me. Gregoreo. Okay? And so he went a little beyond them. And fell on his face and prayed. And so this is curious to me. And it's pretty graphic in the synoptics where this is recorded. They went into the garden together, but then he did separate slightly, coming back to find them sleeping. So he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And in the process of being on the alert, you got to be honest with yourself. And you got to be honest with God as you're praying. My Father, if it is possible, can we change the plan? Is there a plan B? Okay, if it is possible. And remember, he's not using omniscience. Jesus Christ in the kenosis, when he emptied himself, when he chose, he sovereignly determined that from the virgin conception to the virgin birth to the whole life, that he was not going to use omniscience. That he was only going to process mentally, he was only going to process that which he had learned experientially in the flesh, in the incarnation. And so, I mean, if he could tap into omniscience, then he knows all the answers and he can tap into omnipotence and solve all his problems. And it's not really a temptation, is it? What is an omniscient person tempted with? So he's not using omniscience. And he says, is it possible? Can we do something else besides the cross? Let this cup pass by me. Can somebody else take this cup? Is there someone else who can go to the cross and accomplish the work of redemption? We know there's not. His omniscience knows there's not. But his humanity is asking the question. You know, it'd be kind of nice if someone else could do this. But there's nobody else who can do this. And then he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Notice there's two wills in that verse. There's I will and there's the Father's will. And Jesus has to submit his will to the Father's will. And his will is not to go. His will is find somebody else. And he's voicing it out loud. He's not sinning. Jesus never sins. Even here, this is the closest I think he gets, the closest, because he's voicing out loud what he's being tempted to do. The temptation is fierce, okay? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, pray that you not enter into temptation. He is dealing with temptations the likes of which we can't even imagine. Not as I will, but as you will. So is it possible to have a different will, different from the Father's will, and not be carnal? He's not out of fellowship. So how do I have a will? How do any of us have a will? How does he have a will that's different from the Father's will? It's only so far as we keep that will in the theoretical. Okay? We keep the will in the theoretical and we don't decide to do it. We don't act on it. But as long as it's in the theoretical, it's not a sin. And this is where we're playing with fire, though, I gotta tell you. Because in the book of James, this is described as pregnancy. This is described as conception, when sin conceives. And so as long as temptation is in the theoretical, and as long as your will is kept in the theoretical, you haven't sinned yet, because Jesus hasn't sinned. And so you encounter a temptation. Don't go to the cross. Okay? And so you start to explore that temptation. And you think about it. And you start to think, how can I not go to the cross? Oh, because I don't want to go to the cross. I haven't sinned yet. The Father wants me to go to the cross. I don't want to go to the cross. So, before I make the decision to not go to the cross, while it's still theoretical, while I'm thinking about it, I'm going to my Father and I'm asking. Any chance he might change your mind? Any chance there's somebody else who could do this? I mean, real quick here, Father, maybe the Holy Spirit could come down as a dove and he can go to the cross. I'm just saying. There is nobody else, not the Holy Spirit, not the Father. Because within Trinity, there's only one with a human nature. There's only one who was begotten of the Father at the Alpha moment. He became the God-man. And this is why it's only the God-man that can identify with us and do the work. So the Holy Spirit's not the God-man. God the Father's not the God-man. Could Adam have done it before he sinned? Stay tuned next hour. We're going to talk about when Eve became a sinner and she handed the fruit to Adam, had he not eaten, what might he have done? Could he have been the kinsman redeemer to give his life in place of hers? Okay? Theoretically, yes. He was. I mean, if the second Adam did it, why could the first Adam not do it? Okay? We're talking what ifs here. But this is, I think this is vital. Okay? And so I'm kind of neat the way the two classes today are streaming on this. But he says, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, you men could not gregoretto with me for 1 hour? He's gregorettoing. Why can't they gregoretto? And in his gregorettoing, he's actually trying to get out of the work he doesn't want to do. But he knows that he can't. So he's going to ask about it. It's like Paul asked 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. You men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watch and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is he talking about them or is he talking about himself? Or both? He's talking about all of us. But in the weakness of the hypostatic union, the weakness of the incarnation, okay, different things. The weakness of the incarnation is the flesh. The Word became flesh. And the flesh has a mortality to it. The flesh has a weakness that's designed. It gets hungry, it gets thirsty, it has fatigue. Not only does he have to have victory in Gethsemane, but then he has to endure the scourging and everything else he's going to endure the next morning, overnight and the next morning. The flesh is weak. What if he physically breaks? See, don't believe for a minute. There's mythology out there that says torture never works. Torture always works. Always. No human being can physically survive when the torture is being executed. Okay? And you're going to spill the beans and you're going to say anything you think they want to hear. You're going to sing like a songbird, which is why McCain was called Songbird. Okay? Because torture always works. All right, well, I'm in our time. Acts 20:31 is vital. I'm going to pick up with Acts 20:31 because that's the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. And from the very elders that he was working with when he wrote Colossians. Okay? So we're going to have the connection there. And then 1 Peter 5:8, why we tell you to keep your armor on. Be of sober spirit, gregoretto, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So this is where you say, can there be somebody else besides me? Okay? Don't devour me. He's going to devour somebody. There's plenty of non-alert believers out there. But just make sure it's not you or your brother or one of us. Let's pray for one another that each one of us will keep each other gregoretto-ing. Okay? That's one of the tips. If you have trouble staying awake, get a buddy. He can keep you awake and you can keep him awake. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these principles. I pray as we study to show ourselves approved that we would glean what we need to glean to learn here and apply. We need to be on the alert. This flock needs to be on the alert. We're in interesting and difficult days, Father, and I pray that we can stand forth in the truth. The world doesn't want to hear the truth. The world will diminish and silence and punish the truth. But Father, we're subject to you, and so we're speaking as you would have us to speak. And this is also the prayer target for Colossians 4. And I pray that we learn this lesson and we learn it immediately because the day of application has come. So we thank you and we praise you, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.